You know, we are in the midst of seeing our music team and the work that they've done. I know that I've been here just a short time, but we are in the midst of watching tremendous growth that is happening with them. And so thank y'all so much. I mean, thank y'all so much for these a cappella. How many of you do this thing? How many of you take your Bibles and you read every day? How many of you take your Bibles and you pray every day? Put your Bible aside, but you pray every day. But you know, have these kinds of habits that, you know, these moments that draw us closer to God. But you know, you pray every day, you read your Bible every day. Maybe there's some other things that you do. How many of you think that would go 100% better if you could have people like that singing either at the end or at the beginning of those personal times that you do? And so I don't know if they're available for that, but I know that mine certainly would, that in my own times of meditation, my own times of prayer, if I could just do that, it would. But I really do. I thank y'all for your commitment to singing in that way. It is, it just does. It brings a blessing to my heart. I want to invite you into a scripture that is in the New Testament. This is a New Testament scripture. This is the one that I was earlier referring to. But it's Luke chapter 24. It's the story of Emmaus. It is the Emmaus story. I'm reading from a translation of the Bible. It's the New Revised Standard Version. This is the updated edition of that version. It's going to be Luke chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 13 and continue through verse 35. And this is Jesus. This is after Easter. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has raised from the dead, and this is some of the disciples. This is what we're getting into. But Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village that was called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes, in verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still. They were looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him and said, "Are you the only stranger? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, who was mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people, and how our chief priest and the leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group, they astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish. Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And then in verse 28, "And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of us as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' And that same hour they got up. They returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions. They were all gathered together, and they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's all pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for stories. We thank you for words. Most importantly, O God, in this moment, we thank you for holy and inspired words. We thank you for inspired stories, O God, that are able to speak into us, are able to impart to us, O God, the wisdom, the grace, and even the love of Jesus, of you, even the Holy Spirit. I thank you, O God, for the words that you have spoken and that you have given to me. I thank you, O God, for the meditations that have come together in the midst of this space this morning. Lord, as we have sought to discern your presence, as we have joined together in prayer, we pray and ask that as we meditate upon these words, that our hearts, that our eyes, that our ears may be open before you. And I thank you for the words that you have spoken into my heart. I pray that as I preach this morning, the words I share, that they will be pleasing to you, that they will be acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask together in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. There is something come. I will tell you, this is not my first time preaching on this story. This is not my first time preaching on this story of Emmaus from Luke chapter 24. But there is a part that I absolutely love that almost no matter what, that every sermon is going to have a touch of this, that I share, every Bible study that I have is going to have a touch of this. But how many of you have had these moments? How many of you have had these moments when somebody has told you, you know, just get over it? They just told you, you know, it's just time. It's time. You've got to get over this. You've got to go to what's next. Just get over it. And my question to you is this helpful? In most moments, in most times when somebody says, you know, they are looking at you and they are looking into your life, and from their perspective, they're saying, you know, it's just time for you to get over this. It's just time for you to go on to the next thing. It is time for you to do this. I've had people that have done this in my life. I've not received it very well. In fact, my stubbornness will get in the way of me. It's hard even for me to hear. I'll work on it, try to get better at that, but it is just the place that I am. This is not the story of Emmaus. And this is what I absolutely love about Luke chapter 24, is that this is not the story of the way that Jesus approaches his disciples. This is really interesting. This is really interesting. Person that's on the radio. His name is Ira Glass. He does this show. Maybe you've heard of it before, but it's a show. Well, you know, as everything is, it's a radio show, but also it's a podcast now. It's a radio show and a podcast. It's called This American Life. But Ira Glass does these, he does this radio show and he tells these multiple stories. Like, for example, what will happen is that on This American Life is that there'll be a theme and then there's all these stories that are around it. But he tells this story of a teenager. He tells this story of a teenager who is 14 years old, middle school kid, 14 years old, and he declares all of a sudden at 14 years old, he says, you know what? He says, there's no such thing as love. I don't believe in love. Now, what is really interesting about that, if you can remember, or maybe, you know, if you're in middle school and you're there too, but if you can remember, which I have to do, if you can remember that when you were 14 years old and when you are in middle school, that is a time when there are boyfriends or girlfriends, there are crushes, and there are all these things that take place. But he tells this story about this 14-year-old kid who says, you know, love is just made up. It is just something that companies have come up with, and this true love is something that companies have sort of built up. He had a real strong theory about this. It's something that companies have just built up, and they just want, just think about this. Think about all the movies that talk about finding true love. Think about all the songs that are written about heartache and about true love. Think about all these things that are surrounding us in the culture about true love. And he says, you know, if you meet people who are married, if you meet people that say that they're in love, he says, they argue, they fuss, they fight. They're really not, you know, so it's just all this stuff that's made up. Now, what's really interesting about that is that a 14-year-old's got a theory about love, but then you know what Ira Glass does on This American Life and what he does on his radio show? Talks to the kid's mom. has the mom come in on the radio, and she says, yeah, he does have really strong feelings about, doesn't believe in love. And she says, you know, at times, it can be really hurtful. It can be really hurtful at times because, said that one time, he said, you know, Mom, I don't believe in love. So he says, you know what, Mom? That means I don't love you. Now, what are you going to do when you're a parent, when your 14-year-old says, you know, I don't believe in love, but I don't love you? She handles it extraordinarily well. She says to him, says, I know. I know that you don't believe in love. I know that you don't believe in true love. And I know that you say right now that you don't love me. But she says, you know what? I love you enough. I love you enough to know that there's enough love between the two of us that even though you say you don't believe in love, I love you enough to say that it's true. Now, that's a kid that I would want to say, just get over it. You've got to put it away. You've got to get rid of this. She kind of wins in parenting, doesn't she? She kind of wins by saying that you're the kind of kid, you know, I've got enough love that's here. They wrap around this. 14 years old, they wrap around this story like this. Kid's 24 years old, Hourglass, gets him on the radio once again, interviews him once again. He's got a girlfriend. He says, yeah. He says, I was a little foolish at 14 years old. He says, I was a little foolish. He says, yeah, I do believe in love. And he even asked him, he says, you know, if you were going to say something to your 14-year-old self, says, what would you say? He will say, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that, you know, that the thesis didn't work out, that the theory didn't work out, that I'm here. But one of those interesting things, what's so very interesting about that is that in a moment of being able to say that this is a parent, that in the face of her 14-year-old saying, I don't love you, in the moment of saying that this is a great parenting win, is that this is what we should all be able to do as Christians. In fact, there's this extraordinary scripture. It comes from 1 Peter. It's right there. It's the New Living Translation version of this. This is when it's really important to pay attention to the translation. But in this, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. All of us have that capacity within us. All of us as believers in Jesus Christ, all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have this ability to give all of our worries, to give all of our cares to God, because God does care for us. This mom who is a champion in her win as a parent, and with this tenderness that declares, you know what, I do believe in love, and I believe in the love that is happening between you and that is happening in me. In all of our moments, in all of our moments when we have weeks and months where it just seems that our worries and our cares and that whatever has come to us, whatever has confronted us in our face, when it feels like it's too much, this is the promise that we have. That in our worries about our children, in our worries and our cares about everything else, this is the invitation that God gives to us to cast all of our worries, to cast all of our cares upon God, because God is in the midst of caring for us. You know, after Easter, when the disciples began to walk, they began to talk about all those things that had just taken place with Jesus. And as Jesus is there as this stranger, this somewhat familiar stranger that is in their midst, but as Jesus is there as this stranger that is walking with them, notice what happens when Jesus walks with them. In fact, the Bible will say that as they are walking with Jesus, that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And yet this stranger that is Jesus, but yet they don't see it. And you know, it's one of those things that in the midst of pain, and in the midst of sorrow, and it's one of those things that very much in the midst of grief, our eyes can do really strange things to us. Our hearts, our minds can do really strange things to us. But as Jesus walks with them, as Jesus begins to walk with them, their eyes are kept from recognizing who it is and that Jesus is there. They say, are you the only stranger? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? Are you the only person? And it really is in the midst of a profound and overwhelming pain and grief. We seem to think that everybody in the world knows what happens. We seem to think that everybody can see it on our faces. They can see it in our lives. They can see it in the way that we hold ourselves and the way that we walk. And this profound moment on this road that Jesus is walking with the disciples, in this profound moment, Jesus just walks with them. It's overwhelming about what the presence of God can do through Jesus, what the presence of the Holy Spirit can do through them, of just walking with them. How many of you have seen artificial intelligence that has generated images of Jesus? Anybody seen these? Anybody seen this artificial, this AI version of Jesus, or all these things that lots of people are talking about in this moment? And you know, some of these artificial images of Jesus, some of these that have been generated, these images that come online that have been generated by Jesus, you will see Jesus overwhelming. You will see Jesus powerful. You will see Jesus with angels. You will see Jesus with overwhelming clouds that are there, just over the top images of Jesus. And what is absolutely true is that in those images, as well as anything that we could possibly imagine in our own realm, our own world, God is able to do that. God and Jesus is over to overwhelm those disciples. Jesus was able, in that midst of walking with the disciples, Jesus is able to reveal everything about himself. Jesus is able to uncover their eyes. Jesus is able to in these moments, think about this. Think about Moses on the mountaintop. That overwhelming presence of God, that overwhelming presence of God, that I even know the theological word for it, the theophany of God that is over to overwhelm and cover them. The moment that Jesus is there, Peter, James, and John are with him on that mountaintop, that those moments of the overwhelming presence of God, that's what could happen in this moment. That is exactly what could happen in this moment, is that God's presence could completely overwhelm them with their eyes closed, with hearts that are filled with pain, with hearts that are filled with grief and sorrow. And yet, Jesus, although could have swept in and completely covered the Emmaus Road with the presence of God, Jesus walks with them. Jesus appears to his disciples. In fact, this is what we celebrate, and it's what the church very early began to celebrate, that over this time, from Easter all the way to Pentecost, these 50 days that we are in the midst of right now, these 50 days of the Easter season that we are celebrating, images and appearances of Jesus. This is what we are celebrating, of the moments that Jesus does appear. Have you noticed in this one story, have you noticed how normal and everyday all the events are that surround this Emmaus Road story? They're walking. They're talking with each other. They're eating together. And sometimes soon you will notice that in Luke chapter 24, that in the midst of this walking and this talking and this eating together, that Jesus meets them exactly where they're at. Jesus meets them exactly in their journey, and he presents his presence around them. He presents himself to them, listening to them as they tell him everything. He lets them tell them everything that's happening in their lives. Never once overpowering them, and even more importantly, Jesus never once tells them, just get over it. Just get on with your life. Just go on to the next step. Jesus is powerful enough to do it. God is powerful enough to do it in that moment, and yet Jesus walks with the disciples. Same approach. It is the same approach that Jesus gives to us. It's the same approach that Jesus gives to you when you are in your midst of pain and suffering, when you're in your midst of not quite sure knowing where to go next. Jesus walks with us in those moments. Now we do. We do discover that as we continue to walk on this road with Jesus, and as we continue to walk on this road, this Emmaus road with the disciples, what does Jesus do? Well, you'll notice. You'll notice that as Jesus begins to stay with them, and after Jesus listens to them, as Jesus begins to gather around them, he does call them foolish. He does call them slow of heart to believe. Foolish. Because what's been happening the whole time? And this is where I think Luke does us a great service. But foolish because what has, in fact, been happening the whole time? God's presence has been with those disciples. God's presence has been around those disciples the whole time. What about the slow of heart? Slow of heart because they have a history. They have a tradition of prophets. They have a history of tradition that you and I have too in our own scriptures, our own Bibles. But they have this history and tradition of prophets who will declare God's Messiah is going to come. You see what Jesus says, that in this foolishness, that from Palm Sunday to the arrest, to the trial, to the execution of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus says that God's presence has been with you. God's presence never left you. Through any of that, God's presence and that same joy, that same jubilant joy that you had on Palm Sunday, it has been with you. God's presence has been with you. God's presence continues to be with you even on this road. And this slow to heart, because there he is. There is a history, there is a tradition that has said this is what God is going to do. This is who God is going to send in this world, that God is going to send a Messiah into this world. And in pain and sorrow, our hearts, they can move a little slow. In fact, in our own experiences, we can say my heart stopped almost. But in pain and sorrow, we can all be slow of heart. How often do we say this? How often do we say, you know, I know it. I know what the Bible says. I know that verse from 1 Peter that says, cast all your cares, cast all your concerns, cast all your worries on the Lord. I know it. I've memorized it. I know the scriptures, but I just can't feel it. And it happens to us. It happens to us. We are human. There are moments that it certainly happens to us. But one of the things that the Emmaus Road teaches us, and one of the things that we declare this morning, is that even foolish and slow of heart people have hearts that are capable of coming on fire. We have hearts that are capable of being filled with the power and the fire that comes through the Holy Spirit. So in fact, this is what Luke tells us, says that this is what happens, is that in the moment of their foolishness, in the moments of being slow of heart, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? You see, as Jesus begins to explain the scriptures, the disciples, they urge Jesus. They urge Jesus, come stay with us. That's what Luke captures, that Jesus is going to go on. Jesus is going to leave. They urge Jesus, well, it's the end of the day. It's getting dark. Come stay with us. That is the most spiritual thing that we can do. Whether it is after Easter or any other moment in our lives, but it is the most spiritual thing that we can do is to urge Jesus to stay with us. Even if it takes our hearts a little bit of time to catch up to Jesus' presence, even if it takes our hearts and our bodies a little bit of time to catch up to Jesus' presence, just urge Jesus, stay with us. Don't leave me. Just stay with me. Because it is the presence of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus that can lead to hearts that are on fire. You know, as they begin to tell not only the story about Jesus, but they begin to tell their own story. This happens in Luke chapter 24, verse 35. They begin to say this, and then they told what had happened. Everything that had happened on the road. How it had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. And at the very end of the story, notice again how ordinary everything is. That eating together at the table with Jesus, the disciples, they tell the story. Everything that had happened on the road, how Jesus had became known to them as they were breaking bread together. They tell the story. On the road, Jesus, the stranger, has listened to them. There's a wonderful quote, and I will tell you, I spent a little bit of time, but some of you y'all can do a better job of this, but spent a little bit of time trying to pinpoint the direct attribution to this quote. It's hard for me, but some of y'all can do it. But is it okay if I just give you the quote and then y'all can find out who exactly said the quote? Can we make that agreement this morning? Well, there's this quote, a really famous quote. It gets said in a couple of different ways, but this is the one that I really like. People start to heal the moment they feel hurt. Like I said, it's been attributed to several different people. But people start to heal the moment that they feel hurt. Jesus hears not only these disciples that are on the Emmaus Road, but that's true for all of us. Jesus hears us. Jesus hears what we pour out to Jesus. This is not our prayers and our sorrow. Our pain does not go in a void, but Jesus hears us. And Jesus knows this because it is the very way that God has created us, is that we begin to heal the moment that we feel that we have been hurt by God. In our own foolishness, in our own slow of heartness that we have, we find healing. We find true healing when we feel that we've been heard by Jesus. We're also able to do it with each other. And healing is where those burning hearts, they start as a little spark, but they become a roaring flame inside our lives. And burning hearts, in fact, healed hearts, that's when we truly began to live the new life that Jesus promised to all of us. And so let us not be afraid to let our voices be made known before God and before Jesus, because Jesus does hear us. And in our own foolishness and our own slow of heartness that we have at times, Jesus can transform that into burning deep within our hearts and our souls. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for hearing us. Thank you, O God, for the moments that you offer forgiveness to us. We thank you for those moments that in our own foolishness that we are kept from recognizing you. We thank you for the kind of forgiveness that you are able to give us, Lord, in our own slowness, in our hearts, Lord, that, just can't quite seem to feel your presence. And we pray in Jesus' name, Lord. We pray that as the disciples did on that Emmaus Road, we pray that as your people, Lord, that you would let us be filled in our own hearts, be filled with the presence of God in our own hearts and in our lives. And in Jesus' name, Lord, may our hearts become flames. May our hearts become flames of the living and the true God. May our hearts become flames that are filled with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that is available to us, and ask you, O God, in Jesus' name, to not let us forsake your presence that is here even in this very moment. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.